During my ministry, I frequently would ask a question at the beginning of my message, and I'm going to do so tonight. What do you consider the greatest sin in the world today? Yes, could be. Yes. Maybe we haven't looked at ourselves recently, or else you wouldn't answer as you do. We're going to look at pride tonight. Are we getting too big for our britches, as the common expression would be? Are we thinking too greatly about ourselves? Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11? And I'm not going to apologize for reading a long passage, but it all hangs together because Paul hangs everything together. If you, the English doesn't reflect it, but the Greek reflects the first chapter of Ephesians. It is in one sentence. And Paul hangs things together. I'm going to begin to read from 2 Corinthians 11, beginning to read at verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. For if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up well, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. He needles them a little bit. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. Now keep your finger in here and turn with me to Philippians 3:4. Philippians 3:4. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatsoever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now flip back to 2 Corinthians and we'll continue to read. I have worked more harder, much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in a wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on in boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard the inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. If I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." May the Lord richly bless the reading of His Word. In the city of Philadelphia, there was a well-known church known as the Church of the Open Door, pastored by Dr. McPherson. And I heard him give this particular story at the beginning of one of his seminary messages that he brought to us as seminarians. He said, "I was in the city of Reading amongst the Pennsylvania Dutch, and if you talk to me for a while, you will recognize that I am one of the Pennsylvania Dutch." And he said a woman came to him after the service one morning and said, "Dr. McPherson, do you believe in dreams and visions?" And Dr. McPherson hesitated a bit, and his answer was this: "If the dreams and visions agree with the Word of God, they're not necessary. And if they disagree with the Word of God, they're wrong." Quite a good answer. I'm alarmed when people come to me and say, the Lord granted to me a vision. I dreamed. We read the book of Daniel and we read concerning many dreams where Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember his dream, let alone the interpretation of the dream. But I say I am alarmed, especially alarmed when someone would say to me, the Lord gave me a vision concerning you. I would immediately turn it around and say, what vision did he give you of yourself? When he wants to speak to me, he will speak to me through whatever means he will take. Whether it be visions, which I don't think he will do, but he will speak to me through the Word of God. Paul, in this extended passage that I have read to you tonight, speaks of boasting. 2 Corinthians, in its entirety, is a defense of Paul's ministry. He was persecuted because of the message that he preached. He was criticized because by his countrymen. He was criticized because he was in it for gain. And the ask it, receive it people that are broadcasting and preaching today are in it for gain. And Paul defends his ministry. And he says, let me boast a little bit. I'm a fool for doing it. But let me boast a little bit. I'm a Hebrew, so are they. Or he says it the other way around. They're Hebrews, so am I. They're been circumcised the eighth day according to the Scriptures. They are the sons of Abraham. And he goes on in the passage that I read to you from Philippians where he says, and I was a Pharisee. I was brought up at the knee of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in the three passages in the Acts of the Apostles, he speaks of his conversion. That glorious, unusual conversion that he testifies, first of all, or rather Luke writes in chapter 9 concerning his conversion. For he says, I was on my way to Damascus to arrest those that were of this way, throw them into prison, bring them back to Jerusalem, persecute them, even slay them, because they are of this way. And there shined a light in my face greater than the noonday sun, and the Lord spoke to me. And I said to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ whom thou persecutest. And they lead him into Damascus. Ananias from the street called Straight. And there is a street called Straight, for I had a friend who walked on the street of Damascus, the street, Straight Street. And Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord has told me to come to you and pray for you. as Ananias is praying, the scales, as it were, come off of Paul's eyes, and he sees. He arises, he aches, he's baptized. And as we've read tonight in his writings, he's let down off the wall of Damascus through a window in a basket to come back to Jerusalem and to be taken in by the pillars of the church in Jerusalem to be the missionary to the Gentiles. Ah, yes. But Paul says, I'm a fool to boast. Most of chapter 11 is taken up with his reciting of how he was persecuted. And I don't think we have any indication in that particular lengthy passage where Paul is boasting about what he suffered, even at the hands of his own people and at the hands of the Gentiles. And we can trace some of them in the midst of the sea for a day and a half, his shipwreck on the way to Rome, and so on. But I'd like to narrow in on chapter 12, where he says, I must go on boasting. I know a man that was taken up into paradise. Now, there is a few negative things I would like to point out to you before we go into this particular passage that we don't get hung up on. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now, that 14 years is hard to put into a time frame. When did it begin? When did it end? It's immaterial in the thought that we have for you tonight. And you'll notice he tries to hide the fact that he is the one who was taken up into the third heaven. Now, you all know there's the heavens where the birds fly, and then there's the space where spacemen fly, and then there is paradise, or heaven, or glory, where you and I are going to be someday. Now, let's not get hung up on these three sections of the air, but let's look what he has to say. He says in verse 4, he heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. But it's a direct indication that Paul is speaking about himself. I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Paul says, I'm not going to boast because of what the Lord permitted me to hear, what he permitted me to see. Paul saw things that we eventually will see. And I believe Paul heard things that we eventually will hear when we get to glory. God created Adam and Eve with a perfect body, a perfect mind, a perfect soul. And I'm not too sure whether our glorified bodies will be even greater than the perfect body in which Adam and Eve were created. There's going to come a time when you and I will receive our glorified bodies. Our sister Stratton is in the presence of the Lord, rejoicing in the 100 years that the Lord gave her here on earth. But Paul says, I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to boast because of what I heard. I'm not going to boast because of what I saw. And then picking up the reading again in verse 7, we read, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, that which I heard, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Many a good theological discussion has centered around what is the thorn in the flesh. That was a good, college dormitory discussion. You could begin it someplace else, but it always got back to this. What is the thorn in the flesh? Paul, why didn't you tell? And I believe I know why he didn't tell us. Because if he had named it, then we could say, well, I don't have that. And I would boast in what I don't have. Because I could say in my boasting, my grace, God's grace is not sufficient for me. It was sufficient for Paul because he had this thorn in the flesh. But he hasn't named it. He says it's so that I would not become conceited. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now here we have the permissive will of God, you know. God did not give Paul a thorn in the flesh, but he allowed Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh. So that Paul could not say, listen, I know something you don't know. I've been up to paradise, and I heard from the Lord that which you haven't heard. I've been up to paradise, and I've seen in the presence of the Lord that which you haven't. What about our attitudes? What about our boastings? Our salvation is a common salvation. The bread symbolizing the broken body of the Lord, the juice, the blood of the Lord that was broken, that was shed for each one of us. And none of us have anything to brag about. We've been forgiven. We've been cleansed. We've been given the Word of God in its completeness. And we have nothing to boast about. Picking up the reading again in verse 8, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Does this mean that we should not pray more than three times? No, I don't think so. Does this mean that God does not answer prayer? God answered prayer. God didn't take the thorn in the flesh out of Paul's flesh. But he answered, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul comes back again. Lord, remember, I prayed a couple days ago concerning my thorn in the flesh, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And a few days later, Paul prays again. Remember, Lord, remember my request. It's getting worse. My thorn in the flesh is getting worse. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. I've taken the opportunity to write down some facts and comparing them with the grace and the sufficiency of the Lord. I would like to read them for you. I'm getting older, but my grace is sufficient for you. I can't take care of my home. I have to move into a retirement complex. But my grace is sufficient for you. My broker called that my stocks are down. My grace is sufficient for you. My son called. His son was killed in an automobile accident. My grace is sufficient for you. The doctor says, I believe you had a stroke. My grace is sufficient for you. You're sitting across the desk from your doctor and he says, you have cancer. My grace is sufficient for you. You'll have to take these pills the rest of your life, the doctor continues. And my grace is sufficient for you. You're going blind. You may have to use a white cane. My grace is sufficient for you. Then I've lost contact with loved ones. They don't come to see me anymore. My grace is sufficient for you. My days are long and lonely. My grace is sufficient for you. Mobility is getting harder. My walker is my friend. My grace is sufficient for you. And just before I left the house, this came to me. My senior moments are coming more frequently. My grace is sufficient for you. I ask you tonight, is the grace of God sufficient for you? When something happens, is it, why me, Lord? Why did you send this? Why did you allow this to come into my life? And I believe Paul, through his persecutions and his trials in 2 Corinthians 11, frequently had the same question. Don't put Paul up on a pedestal. For the Lord allowed a thorn in the flesh to teach Paul that when he is weak, then he is strong. And that's the passage, how the passage ended tonight. And that's something for each one of us. When we are weak, we are strong in the Lord. Go forth in the sufficiency of the Lord, in the sufficiency of God's grace. Father, thank you this evening that thou art our divine God, the Holy One. Lord, thank you that you are our sovereign God, that you know all about us. You know us, you know, as your word says, our downsittings and our uprisings. Father, teach us. Teach us through thy word that your grace is sufficient for every day of our lives. Lord, whether they be 80 or more, as Moses speaks of in the Psalms, or whether they be few, may we appropriate to ourselves the grace of God for each moment of the day. Father, dismiss us with thy grace and thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.